I wish I'd spent more time at work.
I wish I'd gotten more sleep.
I miss watching a lot of great football games.
I never got to spend enough time on Facebook.
I wish the walls weren't so scratched up.
I never really got to drive a cool car.
I wish that planter in the backyard didn't wobble.
I wish the house had been cleaner.
I never had enough time to work on my fantasy sports teams.
I wish I'd had more money for myself.
I wish we'd slept in more on Sunday.
I wish we had had more time for ourselves.
Well, those are some regrets that you will never, ever, ever have. I'll tell you another regret that you will never have. And I knew that video was coming because I'm kind of a part of the conversation of what we're actually going to do when we come here. And so I knew that was going to take place. And you probably saw me walk out. Some of you may have when we were singing that last song. And I just went and I thanked Lori Lyles and two of Dan and Lori's daughters, Michaela and Madeline, because this morning at 8:30, third week in a row, to my understanding, that somebody's called at 8:30 who was supposed to serve in our children's area, that for whatever reason they couldn't. And so you do what I do when you get that terrifying call and it's your responsibility. You turn to your wife and go, "Can you help?" And Lori was supposed to be up here singing this morning, leading in worship. And she's like, "I'm in there." And I just had this thought. Jesus said, "Man, you give your time and attention and effort to those little ones, boy, you got a reward coming. And you will never, ever, ever regret that." And so, man, I just want to say thank you. Not only to Lori and to Michaela and to Madeline, who's over there right now, but to every single one of our children's workers, those who are serving and sacrificing. I promise you, if I understand what Scripture says, you will not regret those investments that you make. You will not regret it. And so, wouldn't it be great? I can't wait for the day that we're just lining them up and just going, "Sorry, you can't serve today. Sorry, you got to get in line. Somebody else is just investing in little kids' lives today. Maybe 3 weeks from now, you can. Maybe 3 months from now, you can. But man, I'm telling you, I really believe that this morning, when Lori and her two girls stand before the Lord, He's going to look back at this day and go, "Hey, remember when you kind of thought you were going to come and lead in here, but instead you led in there? You thought you were going to get a reward? Oh my goodness, look what I've got in store for you." And then Lori and her girls are just going to be able to lay that crown right back down before the Lord Jesus and just go, "Here you go, it was all for you." So I don't know if you're kind of sitting there going, "I don't know what I could do." I'm telling you, we've got some places right now that you could invest in little ones' lives. And so if you're kind of wondering, "Is that for me?" That's for you. That's for you. We need some help there, and we are building a great, great team that is just going to be rewarded incredibly, incredibly, incredibly one day. So, man, talk with me after the service. Talk with Dan after the service. Write on that Connect card, "Man, I want to help in kids ministry," and we will help you figure out the next step that you need to take. Man, I invite you this morning to open your Bible with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's on page 151. If you're using the Bible in the row in front of you, we started last week in this chapter. We started a series last week that we're continuing today and that we're going to move all throughout the month of May called Faith. It starts at home. And we talked last week about how although study after study after study indicates that the next generation, this generation of children that's coming up, how we may be losing that generation to faith, or that generation may be walking away or drifting away from the faith, just a small amount of intentionality can really begin to move the current in a new direction, can move that needle in a new direction. And so we were talking about that. We're going to continue to talk about that and just how when we as moms and dads and grandparents and guardians, when we really begin to understand that, hey, faith formation starts at home, for better or for worse, faith formation is going to start at home. Then we can just begin to ask the question, man, what can I do? What can I do on a daily, weekly, monthly basis, just day after day? What can I begin to do with great intentionality that can begin to move that needle and begin to develop that faith in my family, develop that faith in my kids? Last week, I asked everybody who was here to take one of these little surveys. They should be on the end of your row, and some of you are going, wait a minute, I filled that out last week. I know, but there may have been a few of you who weren't here last week. If you're on the end of the row and you've got one of these surveys, would you take it and just pass it down? And if you weren't here last week, would you please take one, and we'll just do one per family. We had 102 surveys turned in last week. That is awesome. Thank you for doing that. And if you weren't here and didn't have a chance to fill one of these out, we need one per family, whether you're a married couple, whether you're a single adult, whether you're a grandparent or whatever. We'd love to have some data from you, just one per family. And what we're doing is, over the last 120 days, we lived with some kind of intentionality or lack of intentionality. And we just want to know, how'd you do? Don't put your name on it. We're not going to call you. We're just going to get a baseline as to how things have been going in your family, in your life, with your kids. If you're a single adult, there's a space for you in there to answer some very specific questions on how you've been living intentionally. Maybe you desire to be married someday. Well, you've lived some way the last 120 days. Was it with intentionality and preparation for a day when you might meet Mr. Wright or Miss Wright or whatever? And so what I'd love for you to do before we finish today, would you just take some time and fill out that survey, one per family? And you're going, well, what if my wife thinks we did this and I'm thinking we did this? That'd be a great conversation over lunch. You can fill it out next week and figure out where you want to go. But what I'd love for you to do is fill that survey out. And then when we're done today, just put it in one of these baskets here on the side. We'll take it. We'll collect all the data, and then at our strategic planning sessions, June the 3rd and 4th, all the data that is accumulated over this series will really help me know how I need to lead in that next season of our life. So thank you. Make sure you fill out the back, too. Several left the back undone last week, and so that'll be helpful if you can fill that out. Kids, thank you last week. You did an amazing, amazing job. I asked you last week to fill out or to draw me some pictures of all the people in your family. I got some incredible pieces of artwork. I mean, it's amazing the resemblance of the people in your family, particularly how thin many of you are. Lots of stick figures, but I'm telling you what, I think the Smith family, they've got a whole tribe in and of themselves. I mean, if all of their family came to church here on one day, it'd just be a Smith service. It's incredible how many people are in the Smith family. And just some incredible facial hair in this family here. I'm looking forward to really seeing up close. Is that really that is you, isn't it? So some amazing, amazing pictures. A great family picture of the Bakers. Look at that. Man, Don, your hair's a little longer than yeah. No, I guess that's about right. That's about right. Kids, great job on your artwork. Here's what I want you to draw me a picture of today. Last week, I asked you to draw me a picture of your family right now. Now I want you to think, when you're a mom or a dad, if God blesses you down the line and you get to be a mommy or a daddy, what do you think your family might look like? How many kids would you like to have? What do you think you'll look like in 20 years? Jack, are you going to have a big Duck Dynasty beard? He's thinking about it. Hey, kids, draw me a picture of what you think your family might look like 20 years from now, maybe even 50 years from now. What if you drew me a picture of when you're grandparents? How many grandkids might you have? What will your dogs and cats and fish look like then? That'll be really, really interesting. Draw me a picture and put it on my board when you're done. Last week, we talked about faith and it starting at home. And we just talked about how we really can't expect to grow strong families just by showing up with our family to church on Sunday. Although that's a great thing to do, and I encourage you to do that. Keep coming back. But if all we do is calendar in, we're going to show up to church once a week, but we really don't do a whole lot faith-wise and cultivation-wise in our family, man, it's going to be difficult for our families really to grow and our kids really to become all that God desires for them to become if all we're doing faith-wise is for a couple of hours on a Sunday morning. We talked about this great metaphor last week and from this book called It Starts at Home. And we've got these books for sale, and if you're going, man, I need some help, I just need some practical tools to help me with my parenting or my grandparenting, I really encourage you to pick one of these books up. They're just 10 bucks and you can buy them right out here. This is what the Pastor's Book Club for May will be working through and walking through. It's called It Starts at Home. It's kind of springboarding this whole series. And then the subtitle is A Practical Guide to Nurturing Lifelong Faith by Kurt Bruner and Steve Stroop. Man, great, great metaphor that we'll just use throughout this series that's so connected with me when I read it. And they just said this: if our kids are like flowers, okay? If our kids are like flowers, man, we want to nurture those kids. Here's flower Jack, here's flower Lucy in our context. And man, I want my kids to grow in faith and to just be who God wants them to be. And I'm going to take care of them and love them and nurture them and do all that I can. And I want to bring them to church. And if all I do is bring them to church and hopefully the word of God gets poured over their lives, and that's about it, the word of God's just gonna kind of pool in my hand and then fall onto the floor. And I can sit here and go, man, something's got to change. Something's got to be better. And what we could do is just go to a different church that has a more contemporary way that they water the kids. And maybe they've got a cool handle and they've got a neat color scheme. And maybe they're just cooler and hipper. And we could go there. But really the same result's going to happen. It's just going to water them with the word and it's just going to kind of fall to the wayside. And so somewhere along the way, if I want my kids to have strong faith that's growing, I need to plant them somewhere. And what we see in God's word is that God has created us to plant and to cultivate and to nurture healthy, deeply rooted relationships in the context of our home. And so, man, if I do that, and then all of a sudden, whether I'm going to the red church or the blue church or whatever church I'm going to, it is faithfully preaching, faithfully teaching, faithfully helping come alongside me as the primary spiritual developer in my family, all of a sudden, we've got a great way that we're helping our kids grow in the faith. What a great, great picture to help us remember that our faith, it starts where? It starts at home. Our faith starts at home. And we started looking at this famous passage from the Old Testament last week. I want to dig into it a bit deeper today, and hopefully it will lead us to some steps that I just want to call mezuzah-ing our life. And you may be going, what'd you say? Mezuzah-ing our life. Well, what does that mean? Hang with me. I'll come back to it at the end, and I'll talk with you about that a bit later. But let's just dive in and reread that passage that we read last week. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. It says this. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The word of the Lord. Hey, some of you are getting that thanks be to God thing. You kind of, oh yeah, that's right, that's what we say. Absolutely, that's what we say. Why are we thanking God for his word? Because it's always true. It's always the same. They're never going to come out with a 2.0 version. You don't ever have to figure out, oh, do I need to click here and upload that or download that or reload that? It's always the same. And we need some things in our life that are always the same. Thanks be to God. The word of the Lord. You caught that. Some of you caught that. You thought I was going to slip that by you there. Man, there's so much in that passage of Scripture that deals with how God wants moms and dads and grandmothers and grandfathers and guardians to raise their kids, to raise their grandkids, raise our families in ways that's going to bring God great glory as we really become intentional about growing strong families of faith. And as we're going to see over and over again, our faith, it's going to start at home. Faith starts at home. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Man, this is a famous Old Testament passage called the Shema. Would you say that with me? Would you? 1, 2, 3. Shema. Shema is an interesting word. It's a Hebrew word that simply means to hear. To hear. The Shema is the summary statement for the faith of Orthodox Jews. And from the time of the exile all the way up to the present day, Orthodox Jews have recognized this section of Scripture as of utmost importance. And they've really built their whole life on it. They've built their whole faith on it. The way that they worship the Lord has really been built on this particular passage of Scripture. In fact, for many, many centuries, Jews have recited the Shema as a daily prayer. And when they go to synagogue on the weekend, the Shema is read each week on Friday in preparation for worship, and then on Saturday again. I'm telling you, for the Jewish people, it is a big, big, big life verse. It is a foundation for them. And you're sitting there going, well, that's really interesting, but I'm not Jewish. Well, that's okay. The Lord Jesus was Jewish. And do you know that Jesus, over and over again throughout the Gospels, talked about these very verses right here, the Shema, these verses found in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. And Jesus called these words that we just read a moment ago the first, the greatest, and the most important commandment in the whole Bible. I mean, if Jesus said that, not only did Jesus say, if you want to come to the kingdom, better be like little kids, because the kingdom's indestructible. You never have to take it back and get a new one. You don't have to buy a warranty on it. Does Toys R Us do that to you too? You're like, do you want the extended warranty? No, thank you. I had to clean out my bank account just to get this. As far as the kingdom is concerned, it's indestructible. And that's why I gave it to little kids to play with. And if you want great rewards someday, help little ones understand how to develop in their faith. And Jesus said, man, you want to know what's the first, the greatest, the most important commandment? It's the Shema. It's the Shema. It is the Shema. The Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Luke, Jesus talks about the Shema. How about the Gospel of John? He doesn't mention it. He doesn't mention it. Well, why is that? Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all kind of view Jesus' life and his teaching from one viewpoint, from one particular way. John kind of has a different viewpoint. It's not a bad viewpoint. It's not an unbiblical viewpoint, really. Yeah, it's in the Bible, so it's biblical. But it's just a little bit different. And I wonder if there's some parents maybe that can kind of go, yeah, I connect with that. You're going, how so? Well, maybe you've got multiple kids, and you've got some kids that they're just like, man, they think like you, they view life like you, they kind of like, oh, he's a little you. And then you kind of have this one over here that just kind of marches to her own beat, just kind of does her own thing. Anybody got a kid like that, or grandkid like that, or know somebody like that? Yeah. Now, is that viewpoint wrong, bad, and no, it's just a little bit different. Just a little bit different. And can I just tell you, God uses all kinds of vantage points and perspectives and different rhythms, and he's got a plan for each one of them. Just because they don't think like you, process like you, approach life like you, doesn't mean it's wrong. Doesn't mean it's bad. Kids, you ought to be out there going, amen, preach it, pastor. That's the first good thing you've said since last year. I mean, whatever kind of kids you've got, whatever kind of flowers you're nurturing in the flower pot at your house. I mean, if you think they're good kids, or they're stubborn kids, or they're kids that are great at sports, or they have trouble walking and chewing gum at the same time, whether they're kids that really stay on task, or they kind of are, hey, look, I'm thinking about this, and now I'm thinking about this. Anybody got those kind of kids? And you're just kind of like, would you stay focused? Just stay focused. Whatever kind of kid you have, God desires you to nurture your faith. And to nurture their faith in the context of a family of intentional, cultivated relationships day after day after day. Especially if you really want to have lifelong influence over your kids. Just write that word influence down on your notes or in your Bible somewhere. Influence. See, at the end of the day, that's really what we want with our kids. We want influence, and man, I'm telling you, I'm going to talk about influence next week on Mother's Day, the lifelong influence that God wants us to have with our families, God wants us to have with our kids. And you go, no, I don't want influence, I want control. I want to control my kids. See, we think we want control, but the control over our kids is only a short window of time. Think about that with me. You guys are fixing to get married down here. Think about this. Take notes on this, okay? Start off right. You don't want control. You want influence. See, when you start off, control is what you'll get. Why? Because you're bigger than them, and you can just pick them up and put them where you want them. Eat that. I'm tired of doing the airplane thing. Just open up. See, we've got control over our kids when they're little, but they're not going to stay little forever, are they? Any grandparents in the room? You used to be parents. Your kids grew up, didn't they? Yeah, now you're just making it hard for your kids because you're spoiling them. You go, oh, you don't have to eat that. Let's just eat chicken nuggets forever. And here's all the sweet tarts right before we send you back. Have fun. Yeah, I heard that, Bill. See, here's the problem. Here's why we don't want control forever. Here's why we really want influence. Because our kids are going to grow up. They're not going to stay little forever. And there's going to come a day when just because you're older and you're bigger and you make the rules in your family. You ever heard that one, teenagers? Long as you live in my house, you're going to. That's right. But see, you're not going to be able to control your kids' choices forever because there's coming a day. There's coming a day, and it gets here sooner than we want, right? Yeah. See, there's coming a day when the most important choices, I mean the most important ones that our kids are ever going to make, they're going to get here. And you can't control them. The best you can cultivate and nurture toward is influence. And if we've never cultivated a relationship with our kids, and we've never cultivated trust with our kids, there may be a day when our kids will uproot and they will go plant somewhere else and they may not ever come back if all we've done is try to control them. But we've never transferred from control to influence. Some of you are experiencing that right now and you're going, oh my goodness, I've tried to control my kids. And I don't hear from them much anymore. What do I do? what do I do? Pastor, do you have a word for me? I've got a word for you. I'm not going to share it with you until next week because we need to sit in this. But what I would ask you to do, invite you to do, encourage you to do today, if you feel like you've got a kick to the gut right there because yours have already uprooted and replanted somewhere else and they're not coming back, I invite you to begin to pray very intentionally that God would begin to just cultivate the soil of your heart to receive a word I'm going to give to you next week. And I'll just tell you, it ain't coming up front. It's coming at the end. But I believe if you will be intentional about praying right now that God would help your heart to receive that word and then give you some specific next steps on what to do with it, He'll help you. As long as there is breath in our lungs, the Lord has elbow room to work. And even when there's not, He can bring dead things back to life. I hope you'll come next week and be here. Do you know there is no one who has more influence in my kid's life than me and my wife, Allison? And the same is true for your own family. And we're just going to talk about that over the next couple of weeks. But this morning, I want us just to dig in here and talk about what it really means to cultivate and to nurture this life in the flower pot with our kids that hopefully and prayerfully and intentionally is going to one day lead to growing, strong families. We talked about this last week a little bit when we referenced something that Andy Stanley noticed about our culture and our families, about how we're really experience rich and yet we're relationship poor. Experience rich and relationship poor. Andy Stanley talks about how the trend in our culture today is to make our kids very intentionally experience rich, and yet kind of unintentionally, when we do that, we go overboard with experience rich, we kind of become unintentionally relationship poor with our kids. And we know this as adults that, man, it is the ability to develop rich and real relationships in our 30s, in our 40s, and in our 50s. That's where the true riches of life really come from, right? Yes, it is, in case you're wondering. Is that a trick question? That's not a trick question. It's those rich, deep, authentic relationships. I mean, think about it. If you can't maintain and continue to cultivate rich, mature relationships, you're just not going to make it in this world. You're not going to make it in business. You're not going to make it in your marriage. You're not going to make it anywhere else. You've got to be able to cultivate rich relationships. Do you have a network? Yeah, probably you've got some go-to people in that network. Those relationships didn't just happen. It's not just because you're somebody's boss. It's because there's trust that's been built and cultivated over a lifetime. And I really think we do a disservice to our kids when we tip the scales way out of balance because we're providing so many experiences to the exclusion of having rich relationships. The Bible talks about the significance of developing and cultivating rich relationships. And if we're not careful, the experience-driven culture that we live in can move from it being a goal that we want our kids to experience some things to actually being a little god that we worship. Baseball's a great game. It just makes a lousy god. It makes a really lousy god. You know, where are you getting this? I'm getting it right out of Deuteronomy 6:4. Would you look again? It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is how many? He's one." Let me just ask you a question. Could it be that some of the experiences that we're seeking out in our lives, that we invest so much in, are crowding out the meaningful relationships that God desires us to have to the extent that all those experiences cause us to really bow down to them rather than just experience them? Are all of our experiences becoming goals to achieve, or little gods that seek our attention, devotion, and worship? You're going, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying enjoy your life. Enjoy your experiences. We want our kids to have a lot of experiences. We're saving up for some. Just be careful that they don't become little gods that they're bowing down to. Why? Because the Lord our God is how many God? He's one God. And this morning, God, the Lord, the one true God, is not so much to us saying, "Hear, O Israel," he's saying, "Hear, O Garland. Hear, O Richardson. Hear, O Saxe, Murphy, Wiley. Hear, O mom and dad." Be careful that some of the experiences that we're planting in the flower pot by choice aren't dividing the devotion to the Lord. Did I just say baseball and select soccer and golf and scrapbooking and going to the lake house on the weekend is a bad thing? No, I didn't say that at all. Did I say those things make lousy gods? Abso-stinking-lutely. It's a loose translation of the Greek. You bet. They make really poor gods. Why? Because that's what Jesus said. The Lord your God is one God. And maybe this morning, God wants you and me to evaluate all of the experiences that we're trying to have and see if any of those experiences are causing us to worship them instead of to worship Him. And you go, well, how will I know? Well, let's look again at verse 5. What does verse 5 say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Let me just ask you another question. Are the experiences that you are trying to give your kids causing you not to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might? Are those experiences that you're paying for and that you signed up for by choice, are those experiences causing you to divide your devotion to Jesus? If so, this morning the Holy Spirit may be nudging you to replant differently in your family than you've been planting. But maybe as a family today, you need to just get out your calendar and go, wow, let's just take a look at the next 120 days. What have we signed up for? Ooh, is my devotion to the experiences greater than my devotion to the relationship? Just be smart, men and women. Be wise. Ask good questions about your life. And by the way, what in the world does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength? Those are Hebrew terms that a Hebrew culture would translate, love God from head to toe and with everything that's inside of you. In other words, love all of who God is with all of who you are. Can we just take an out loud note together on three? One, two, three. Love all of who God is with all of who you are. That's what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, I really want to look at the remaining verses together as a group, because these final verses really begin to speak to parents and grandparents about living our lives in ways that honor God and that are going to bless our lives. These next verses, I'm kind of a strategy guy. I like to know strategy and implement strategy. These next verses are the strategic verses for our lives and for how God really tells us to grow strong families and to nurture the faith. Picking up in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 again. Let's just read those final verses there, 6 through 9. God says, "And these words that I command you today shall be where? On your, they shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them how? Diligently." That's not just throwing darts. That's diligently. To whom? Your children, and shall talk of them when you sit, where? In your house. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Wow. on your gates. The book of Deuteronomy attaches specific and special importance to this task of teaching our family, growing our family in the faith. It's a huge deal to God, a huge, huge deal to God for parents to teach their children well, to get the Word of God and the ways of God into the hearts and lives of our kids. That's what Deuteronomy is about. Getting the Word of God and the ways of God into the hearts and lives of our kids. I mean, the Word of God helps us all live this life in ways that's going to bring God great glory. And it may just make a watching world look at Jesus differently than they have before. Because the Lord Jesus said, hey, when I'm lifted up, I'm going to draw all people unto myself. And when you're lifting up the Lord Jesus in your little flower pot, and as you go by the way, a watching world goes, huh. So we're not going to play baseball on Sunday because that's the Lord's day? Okay. That's a family that's living with conviction. Now, did I just say you're going to hell if you play select baseball on Sunday? No. I'm just saying the Lord says, love me with all of who you are, from head to toe, and all that's within me. Follow the Lord's lead. Follow the Lord's lead. And if we're going to teach our kids to love the Lord, our God, the one true God whose name is Jesus, with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, with everything that's within them from head to toe, God says we've got to teach them how to get the Word of God and the ways of God throughout their little lives. And that needs to happen all day long, all week long, all throughout our ways, at breakfast, lunch, and dinner time, in the home and in the minivan, on the way to soccer practice, when you stop off at the store to get bread and milk. And man, I'm just saying, before it says that we're to get the Word of God and the ways of God into the lives of our kids, you know where it says it needs to go first, mom and dad? In our hearts. Before it goes to their hearts, the Word of God says it needs to go into our hearts before it goes into their hearts. It said we got to do this stuff diligently in verse 7, but don't miss verse 6. Look back at verse 6. Oh, this is just convicting for me. It says, and these words that I command you today, mom and dad, shall be on whose heart? On your heart, on my heart. Would you just underline those words, your heart? Mom and dad, before we figure out how we're going to get God's words and God's ways into our kids' lives, it's got to be in our lives. It's got to be in our heart. Let me just ask you a couple of questions. Are you sowing God's word into your own heart today? Or are you still banking on what happened when you were a teenager? It's a daily sowing. A weekly sowing, a day after day choice to find yourself in God's Word. In God's Word. And can I just tell you, it's really not so much about memorizing a bunch of rules. It's more about creating and developing and nurturing a heart to have. It's more about a heart to have than rules to keep. Now think about it. In a relationship, are there rules? Are there rules in a family? Are there boundaries in families and in relationships that are good and that are necessary? Say yes. Yes, rules and boundaries are good. Do our kids thrive when they have total freedom? Say no and say it loudly. No. By the way, that's true in our own lives. As adults who just know how to handle freedom. Mm-hmm. But man, when God's laying out his rules and he's laying out boundaries in his word, it's more about a heart to have than a bunch of rules to keep. That's the heart behind the Father. It's not that we'd just keep a bunch of rules, but a heart would be cultivated and developed inside of us. Josh McDowell says it like this: rules without relationship equals rebellion. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. If you just slam down a bunch of rules on the table and say, live by this, as long as you live in my house, you're going to live by my rules, and there's no real cultivation. There's no real relational warmth. There's no real heart to heart there. Man, I'm telling you, I really believe that those rules without a relationship will usually lead to rebellion. And God just didn't create us that way. He didn't create us to just live by a bunch of rules apart from a relationship. Apart from a relationship. He wants that relationship. He's created you for that relationship. And men and women, when we're in rebellion toward God, we can't build strong families of faith. We can't build strong families of faith in a way that's going to bring him great glory and that's going to result in our lives being blessed with God's best. It's not about a bunch of rules to keep. It's about a heart to have. And are you developing that heart? Mom, grandmother, look at this quote. It is so great. It just says, a godly mother will point her children to God by the force of her example as much as by the power of her words. That's talking about a relationship with a mom and her kids. Not just keeping a bunch of rules saying, do this, don't do that, do this, do this, don't do that. And it's just an example in your own life and heart that's pointing your kids toward not only the words of God, but the ways of God. Mom and Dad, Scripture's just talking about your everyday walking around lives, your taxi service, to and from practice, your meal eating, homework doing, family outing kind of lives. And you're just teaching kids how to cultivate faith. And it starts at home. It starts at home. And when we're at home, Scripture says in verse 7, we need to do that diligently and repeatedly. Diligently and repeatedly. And you go, how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we help our kids with these God moments throughout the day? What are we supposed to do? How can we even identify them? Let me wrap up with verses 8 and 9. I'll show you. It says, you shall bind them. Bind what? The words of God. As a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What in the world does that mean? What does all that mean? But how's that going to help us mezuzah our life? You said you were going to come back to that. I will in just one second. Let me explain what I mean here. See, for Orthodox Jews, they would take the words of God, the Shema, they would write them down and they'd put them in little boxes on their head and on their arm. It's called phylacteries. I'll show you a picture of them. You can see those little boxes kind of on his head and on his arm. The Shema has been written down and put in those phylacteries to keep the word of God close to your mind and to keep the word of God close to your heart. Because when you wrap that phylactery around your arm and your hand's right here, it's close to what organ? Your heart. And so, man, verse 7, it just tells us, wow. In your house. And then verse 8 and 9 say, in your head, in your heart, as you're going along the way, bind them close to you. And Jews take that real, real literally. Orthodox Jews take that really, really literally. And Jesus goes, man, we miss the boat sometimes. Because we constantly are people who are trying to impress everybody else. And so sometimes Orthodox Jews would make their phylacteries like as big as a brick. So that everybody could see. You know what Jesus said about that? In Matthew 23, verse 5, he said, they do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And you're going, that's interesting. But what about that mezuzah in your life thing that you talked about? Well, that's a great question. That's verse 9. And we'll wrap up right here. You shall write them, the word of God, on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. See, what a Jewish person would do is they would take a little thing called a mezuzah. A mezuzah, I've shared this with you before a few years ago. A mezuzah is a little object that looks kind of like that. And they would write the Shema down on a piece of paper and they'd roll it up like this. And then they'd stick it inside the mezuzah and they would nail the mezuzah by the door frame of their house. I think there's a picture of it. Yeah, you can see it right there. And every time you come in and out, you would just touch it just going, ooh. Lord our God, Lord is one. I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and strength today. With every relationship, with everything that I'm doing, this is just a tactile way to remind myself I'm going to try to love God with all of who I am. And so they mezuzah their lives. What does that look like if you were to begin to mezuzah your life in your own home? Well, you might could get one of these. They don't sell these at Walmart, by the way, in case you were wondering. But I can help you get one if you want one. But it may mean mezuzahing your life is now you begin to intentionally tell stories of faith in your home. Maybe you begin to do what we talked about last week, and every day you have a high-low pray moment. What was the high point of your day? What was the low point of your day? And how can I pray? And you just begin to mezuzah your life. Maybe it's really investing time at the dinner table, and you mezuzah your life by saying, all phones on the counter, we are circling up and having dinner. And you just mezuzah your life. I'm going to tell you a great, great bit of stuff. Is that a technical way to say that? Bit of stuff. In 2 weeks, mom and dad, grandparents, teenagers, about phones. Bring your phone, because I'm going to let you take a picture of a website that you'll definitely want to go to 2 weeks from today. Mezuzahing your life. It may mean just stopping to say thank you, Lord, before you eat. Mezuzahing your life may mean getting your calendar out and going, how many nights are we out this week? How many time are we around the table? Oh my goodness, I need to mezuzah my life. And maybe you just look at the next 120 days and go, what are we doing? What are we really doing here? Because what it feels like is we're becoming experience rich and relationally poor. What I'd invite you to do today is along the front here, got little shemas already printed out for you. Come take 2, 3. Students, put one in your locker. Mom and dad, put them on your doors. Just tape it, don't nail it. But what if you and I just began to be a people who started mezuzahing our life? And just pick a few up. We think we've got like 800 down here. Take a few and begin to memorize it as a family. Put it on the door frame. Take a picture of it so that when you turn your cell phone on, it's like, oh yeah. Wherever I go, whatever websites I'm looking at, whatever I'm texting, whatever I'm posting, I'm going to do it all in the name of the Lord. Each week, I'm going to just remind you about those 7 action steps. It's on the screen. It's on the art when you came in today. They're not going to change over the next 2 weeks. What if you just picked one of these and committed to it over the next 120 days? Whether it's that high-low pray thing, whether it's praying daily for your family as an individual. Single mom, single dad, you may not have your kids except for every other weekend. You can pray for them every day, whether you have them in your presence or not. Maybe it's praying twice a week with your spouse. I've never done that. Start. What about 4, 5, 6, and 7? Praying with your family. Planting flowers, keeping it before you during this series, just as a metaphor. Maybe it's getting this book today and just going, I'm going to read that and I'm going to start implementing it. And it's taking that 120-day challenge. Why? Because we're going to redo that survey in 120 days and see if we've moved the needle. Would you stand with me? I want to give you a blessing. This is heavy stuff when you're talking about families, isn't it? Yeah. It's really heavy stuff. And we want to help you. We want to resource you. We want to walk with you. We don't want to raise your kids for you. But we want to be a part of it. And if there's any way that we can help, we want to do that. In just a minute, Brian Audie is going to lead us in our benediction, and then he's going to lead a Connect class that starts today. If you've been going, man, I don't know where God may want me for the long haul, but right now I think it's here, go to the Connect class today. Brian's going to be talking about what it means to be a member here at Arapahoe Road. There's several that are already signed up, and he'll answer a lot of those questions. If I can help you with your faith, if I can talk with you more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, maybe you are going, I need to be baptized. I'm baptizing in about 3 weeks, and you're going, great, I knew it was coming. It's coming. Fill out a little Connect card. Come give it to me in the pastor's coffee, and we'll talk about taking that next step. And if you're visiting today, I'd love nothing more to shake your hand and say thanks for being at Arapahoe Road. Why don't you hold your hands out? I'll give you a blessing. Why? Because that's what people do who love God and are trying to work and walk with him. So don't forget that you're the people of God. Walk with him. Love him from head to toe. Wherever you go, he's with you. He's not going to run out on you. Your dad may have run out on you, but he never will run out on you. And it's never too late to cultivate a faith where healthy roots can grow. Mezuzah your life. And as you come and as you go, live it all for the glory of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.